Would you join me in a word of prayer? How grateful we are, Father, that you do provide a straight path for us. And we're thankful for your word and that we can learn from what your disciples experienced. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit will speak to us from your word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just 1 month ago, as we celebrated the day of Pentecost on Sunday, May 28th, I began this series of messages by sharing with you that one of my favorite TV shows during my first year of marriage, when we lived in a mobile home behind the firehouse in Houghton, New York, was Mission Impossible. For those of you who may not have been present that Sunday, I'm not talking about the Tom Cruise movies that have become so popular of late. No, I'm talking about the 1960s television show. Every Sunday evening on CBS at 10 o'clock, Mr. Phelps would receive instructions from a miniature reel-to-reel tape recorder along with a packet of photographs that gave him details about another assignment for his IMF Impossible Mission Force. The voice on the tape would say, "Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it, will require you to," followed by a brief explanation of the mission's objectives. And at the conclusion, the voice on the tape continued, "As always, should any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim." And after a brief pause, the tape machine would burn up in a puff of smoke. I suppose that when the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ stood on the Mount of Olives listening to the final instructions of our Lord, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, they must have been thinking that what Jesus described for them would surely be a mission impossible. How could such a tiny number of people serve as Christ's ambassadors, witnesses, if you will, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth? But even as Mr. Phelps and the IMF team have been given all kinds of scientific gadgets and completely amazing prosthetic cosmetics to disguise and help them in their mission, Jesus has promised to equip his disciples for their mission impossible. And that brings us to our foundational scripture passage for this series, found in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Persia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. "These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Holy Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Luke tells us that the followers of Jesus, the more than 120 individuals who are mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 15, were meeting together on this day of Pentecost holiday. Maybe they were remembering the words of Jesus or singing hymns of praise. Whatever they were doing, they were soon shocked out of their sandals. A sound like the mightiest of winds filled the whole house. What looked like tongues of fire hovered above each person present in the room. Then all of a sudden, the promise Jesus had made, as recorded in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 31, was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit came upon them with such overwhelming power that it enabled them to speak in languages that they had never known or learned. What an appropriate time it was to become bilingual. Jerusalem was filled with devout Jews from all over the then known world. The disciples had an eager audience out in the street to see what was happening. These bystanders were confused and amazed, for they heard the disciples speaking, not in Aramaic, Hebrew, or Greek, but in their own national languages. This was all happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord was being proclaimed to everyone. They had no idea what it all meant. To those disciples, that which seemed like a mission impossible 10 days earlier on the Mount of Olives had now very obviously become a mission absolutely incredible. This same mission is ours today. Jesus' final instructions to the church, the Great Commission, is our mission today, 2,000 years later. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, we read these words. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" I understand all too well that for some of us, this might seem like a mission impossible. But, and that's the purpose of these series of sermons, if we learn the lessons that the disciples learned on that first day of Pentecost, we can see what seems like a mission impossible become a mission incredible, happening right here in our greater Erie community. 1 month ago, I shared with you that the first thing we need to learn from the disciples on the day of Pentecost is to practice the unity of the troops. I explained that we're soldiers in a battle. Jesus, our commander-in-chief, has given us marching orders. We're on active duty. We're not in the reserves. Soldiers on the front line are united. Soldiers fighting the enemy have no time to quibble among themselves. The cooperation and commitment of the soldiers to one another is ever present because of the common purpose of the battle. If you and I take the Great Commission seriously, we will become frontline soldiers, and that means unity will characterize us. Without the unity of the troops, the battle cannot be won. Luke describes this unity for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. They were all together in one place. They were all together. It wasn't just geographical. They were all together in mind and in heart. They were all together in every conceivable way, in all four human modalities, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, and physically. They knew the reason for their existence. They knew their purpose. Yes, they knew their mission. You see, the unity of the troops is essential for the turning of the seemingly mission impossible into the completion of Jesus' mission incredible. We need to all be going in the same direction. That's unity. We need to be walking together, arm in arm, in the direction God wants us to go. The second lesson we must learn from the disciples present on that first day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit. British pastor, author, and theologian Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter wrote, "What God chooses, he cleanses. What God cleanses, he molds. What God molds, he fills. What God fills, he uses." God uses his disciples, that's you and me today. He does so by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can turn this seemingly mission impossible into the accomplishment of a mission incredible by the power of the Holy Spirit. On that day of Pentecost, something spectacular and supernatural happened. The sound of a violent wind filled the house. I wonder if it sounded like the great wind that Elijah heard as he was listening for God's gentle whisper on Mount Horeb. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus told Nicodemus that the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit. But not only is there the sound of the wind, but what looked like tongues of fire came to rest on each of the disciples in the house. The Holy Spirit is given not to a select group, but to the entire assembly of those who followed Jesus. Every believer receives the Holy Spirit upon his or her conversion. And that was Jesus' commission, wasn't it? He told his disciples that after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would receive power. They would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. On the day of Pentecost, that promised witness had a worldwide scope. The disciples didn't even have to leave Jerusalem. No wonder Jesus told them to stay there. People from all over the then known world heard the good news just 10 days after Jesus had given the Great Commission. The results of that event would have an amazing impact down through the history of humankind right to this very day. Like those first century believers, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit was for the disciples to boldly speak on behalf of Jesus, their Savior, Lord, and King. Two gentlemen took a trip intending to view the Niagara Falls Whirlpool Rapids. One man said to his friend, "Come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world." "Ah, no, my brother, not so," was the reply of the friend. "The greatest unused power in this world of ours is the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God." Today, the Holy Spirit lives within every one of us who believes in the life-transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're truly followers of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit is living within us, we have the ultimate infusion of God's mighty power. As we are obedient, we plug into that dynamic, some say dynamite power. That enormous power explodes, and as people come to know the Lord, things are shaken up around us. Remember, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. Many people may ask, how do I know the Holy Spirit is living in me? We know the same way we know there's music on Spotify or Amazon Music or Apple Music or on a CD or even on a vinyl record. We don't actually see the music on those music delivery systems. Nevertheless, we can believe what the listing or label says because we can click on the listing or play the CD or vinyl and hear the music. We can know the Holy Spirit lives in us by believing what God has told us in His written word, that we have indeed received the Holy Spirit. But as in my analogy, we need to hear the music of the Holy Spirit's divine presence. If the Holy Spirit is truly at work in our lives, we will experience His presence as we follow Him and partner with Him in actualizing the Great Commission. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we change the mission impossible into a mission incredible. At some point in the lives of every one of us whom God has chosen before the foundation of the world to belong to Himself, we sense the nudging or the wooing of the Holy Spirit as He revealed our sin, our need of a Savior, and as we began to comprehend the great gift that God has given us in the birth, life, suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of His one and only Son, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, God's choosing of us became a reality for each one of us within our own consciousness, and the Holy Spirit came to live within the deepest recess of our beings. As we now move along the pathway of life, we do so with spiritual confidence because we can rely on the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, to protect us and nurture us, and most importantly of all, to imbue us with enormous power. Moment by moment, the Holy Spirit opens up the way before us. In fact, day by day, we can purpose to obediently bend our selfish human will to the divine and perfect will of the Holy Spirit and humbly give Him more of us. The more we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the more we will become like Jesus. The Jews in Jerusalem thought the disciples were drunk on wine, but this was not so. The disciples were simply yet overwhelmingly controlled by God's Spirit. Maybe that's what the Apostle Paul was thinking about when he wrote these words found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will you and I know if we're filled with the Holy Spirit? We'll know as we answer these questions. As a frontline soldier, do we have a desire to share Jesus Christ with others? Are we fruit-bearing followers of Jesus? Are we demonstrating those fruitful character qualities of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that the Holy Spirit produces within us? If we intend to experience the transformation of seemingly mission impossible that God has given us into a mission incredible, we must allow the power of the Spirit of God to be our resource. In summary, my key sentence for this sermon series, God has given us His Holy Spirit to enable us so we can complete our mission. May we recognize that God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, has given us incredible power through the indwelling Holy Spirit. For it is God the Holy Spirit who will turn our seemingly mission impossible into a mission incredible. Next Sunday, should the Lord tarry and should I tarry, we have yet one final lesson to learn from the disciples' experience on the first day of Pentecost. And as a result, we will clearly know the answer to the question asked by the crowd on that day, what does this mean? Amen.